Our reading this morning is Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19 and going through to verse 31. And that's on page 1130 in the church Bibles. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came from Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Thank you, Lucinda. This is the in-between Sunday. I have a theory about this Sunday. You know, over Christmas, all kinds of people go to church, but the Sunday after Christmas, that's when the real Christians come out. So I'm preaching to the converted. There are certain words that we always associate with Christmas. Words like peace, joy, hope, life, glory. We hear these words again and again in the carols which we sing. Words that describe the blessings of our Savior's coming. But there's another word that is less prominent, yet equally important. And I want us to think about that word today. It's the word righteousness. We also find it in our carols. Joy to the World has the line, the glories of his righteousness, the wonders of his love. And in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, there is another reference. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. So you see, righteousness is also a Christmas word. You may have noticed in some of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah how this word also appears. Daniel, for example, predicted that Messiah would bring in everlasting righteousness. Jeremiah told us that Messiah would be called the Lord, our righteousness. So today, as we leave Christmas behind, let's think about this great word. To find out what righteousness is all about, there's no better place to turn than to the book of Romans. In fact, you could say righteousness is what Romans is all about. But I want particularly to look at four verses in Romans chapter 3. Four very important verses. I'm going to read them again. Romans 3, 21 to 24. So I hope you'll keep your Bibles open as we look closely at these verses and learn from them. Romans 3:21. But now, our righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Martin Luther thought these verses were among the most important in the whole Bible. This is what he said about these verses. This is the chief point and the very center of the book of Romans and of the whole Bible. Now, if that's true, we really do need to take a serious look at these verses, because here we have the very heart of the gospel, and the key word is righteousness. But what is righteousness? It's one of God's attributes, like wisdom, power, truth, love, justice. Those are all attributes of God. And just as God is wise and powerful, so God is righteous. The Psalms and the prophets often speak about God's righteousness. And to be righteous means to do right, to think rightly, to speak and act rightly towards others. And we know from Scripture that no one can stand before God without righteousness. But let's begin by putting these verses in their context here in Romans. If you look back to the beginning of the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verse 17, the key verse for the whole book, Romans 1:17, the theme, this is what it says. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So this verse at the beginning of Romans sets the theme for the whole letter. And in the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul has been showing that the whole human race is devoid of righteousness. Righteousness is nowhere to be found. The Jews had the law of God, but they failed to obey it, and so they were not righteous. And the Gentiles had the law of God written in their hearts and on their conscience, but they too failed to obey it. And so the Apostle Paul declares that the whole world is lost and totally alienated from God. No one is righteous. And if you come over to chapter 3, where we're at today, and look in chapter 3, it's a bleak picture. Look at verses 10 to 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, that's a shocking truth about the whole human race. No doubt there are many people in the world who think they are righteous, but their righteousness is not the same as God's righteousness. Because, you see, God judges the heart. And in our hearts, we know that even our best actions are tainted and corrupted by our sinful natures. Our motives are often selfish and devious. We do not love God and hate sin as we should. As the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah said, all our righteousness is like filthy rags in God's eyes. We've all failed to please God. And so the whole world, Paul tells us, the whole world stands guilty before him. Now we come to our text in verse 21. And here we meet two wonderful words. But now. These words present a contrast between the past and the present, between what has gone before and what comes after. But now. And we really need to understand the importance of these two words. That this reality is that we need to hear some good news. We need to hear some good news. And the good news comes with those words, but now. The turning point in world history. These words introduce us to a new dawn, a new era, a watershed in church history with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The old age of Moses and the prophets has ended, and now the new age of the gospel has begun. Christ is born. Christ died. Christ rose again. This is the center of history. This is the pivotal point in all of world history. The New Testament age has dawned, the age when the prophecies and the promises are fulfilled. As we sang in the carol, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness." The Messiah has come, introducing a new righteousness for us, the righteousness of God, which is gained not by effort or merit or performance, but by faith alone in Jesus alone. This is righteousness provided by God. In verse 21 we read, "But now a righteousness from God has been made known." We have seen the failure of the Jews and Gentiles to produce righteousness acceptable to God. But now God himself has provided righteousness for us by sending his Son into the world to live a righteous life and die an atoning death in order to make his righteousness available to us sinners. But notice what Paul says in verse 21 about this righteousness. He says two things about this righteousness. First of all, he says it's apart from law. This righteousness has nothing to do with law keeping. It stands totally apart from our efforts and our attempts to keep God's law. It's not gained by performance or by achievement. It's not that kind of righteousness. There is a verse in Romans 10 that explains this very clearly. I want you to turn to it for me. Romans 10, four or five pages further on. Romans 10 and verse 3. This is what it says. Paul's talking about the Jews and about the failure of their attempts. And this is what he says, Romans 10, 3. "Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." You know, the world is full of people like that. Even churches may be full of people like that. I hope not this one. People who are trying to establish their own righteousness, trying to establish a goodness that will make them acceptable with God. They think that if they go to church, if they don't steal, if they're honest, respectable, not violent, and so on, that will establish for them a righteousness good enough for God. Of course, we are duty-bound to do all the things that the law commands. But that is never the basis for our acceptance with God. Rather, it is this new righteousness that God has brought in through his Son that forms the basis of our acceptance. It is a righteousness apart from law, as Paul says here. It is totally apart from our performance. The other thing Paul says here in verse 21 about this righteousness is that the law and the prophets testify to it. Now, the law and the prophets is just another name for the Old Testament. Paul is saying that this new righteousness, which God has made known in Jesus, was already prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament times, 600 years before Jesus came into the world, Jeremiah prophesied that God would raise up to David a righteous branch and that his name would be called the Lord, our righteousness. That was a prediction about the coming Messiah. Other prophets, like Isaiah and Daniel, Amos, they predicted the coming of the Righteous One. And Daniel even predicted the bringing in of everlasting righteousness through Jesus. And here in Romans 4, in the next chapter, Paul tells us that Abraham and David knew about this righteousness and that God even put to their account way back in Old Testament days. Righteousness received by faith. How do we get it? Verse 22 gives us the answer. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so God gives us this righteousness as a gift. We don't get it by our good behavior. We receive it through believing in Jesus. But then moving on to verse 24. In verse 24, Paul gives us three pictures of the gospel, or three metaphors to help us to understand this great news. He says in verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Three metaphors to help us to understand what this is all about. The first is the word justified. Now, justified is a metaphor that comes from the law courts. Justified means the opposite of condemned. When you are condemned, the judge finds you guilty of the crime and you are liable for punishment. But when you are justified, the judge declares you not guilty. You walk free from the court. You're cleared of all charges. You are justified. But how can God do that for me? I am guilty. I'm not innocent. I have done many wrong things. But now, God has brought in the righteousness of Jesus and paid my punishment. I am justified. I am accepted. I am reconciled. There is nothing against me. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector? It's in Luke chapter 18. These two men illustrate perfectly the truth that Paul is setting out here. You remember the Pharisee went up to the temple and the tax collector went up to the temple and they went up to pray. And they prayed. And the Pharisee stood and prayed. And he told God how good he was. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of everything. I'm not like this other man. And so the Pharisee was establishing his own righteousness before God. He stood there establishing his own righteousness. But then the tax collector came along. And he won't even lift up his head. He cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that word, be merciful, is a very interesting word. It's the same word as Paul uses in verse 25. Be propitiated towards. Let there be atonement made for me. And it's thought that the tax collector, as he cried out those words, he was pointing to the sacrifice that was being offered in the temple. That sacrifice, that was a picture of Christ's sacrifice offered on his behalf. And so here were two men. One was establishing his own righteousness, but the other was submitting to the righteousness of God, submitting to the gift which God had given him through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And you know what it says at the end of that story? That he went home, that is the tax collector, he went home justified rather than the other man. He went home justified. How will you go home this morning? Will you go home justified, at peace with God because of the great sacrifice of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, which God has brought in through his only Son? The second word Paul uses in verse 24, the second metaphor, is the metaphor of grace. And grace speaks of a gift. The metaphor is really about a gift. Grace means undeserved kindness, undeserved mercy, undeserved love, God's goodness lavished upon us. And you know, grace emphasizes the fact that there is nothing for us to pay. Our acceptance with God has been secured by Jesus. We simply reach out the hand of faith and receive it. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And the third word in the verse 24 is the word redemption. And this is a metaphor that comes from the marketplace. The word means to set free by paying a price. And in New Testament times, slaves and prisoners would be freed if someone paid the required price. And that's what Jesus has done for us. We were slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. Sin was our master, but Jesus paid the penalty of sin, so that the power of sin might be broken in our lives, so that we might be freed to serve God. Peter takes up this theme in his first letter. He says, you were redeemed. That's the metaphor again. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. You were redeemed not with silver or gold, precious things, but with something infinitely more precious. Precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. But let's finish where we began. The opening words of verse 21. But now. We saw how that was a watershed in world history. But I want you to apply that, those two words to your own life. Do you have a but now in your life? Can you make a contrast between your old life of sin and your new life of grace? Listen to how Paul uses these words. See if you can identify with them. He uses them in Ephesians, and Peter uses them also. This is what he says in Ephesians now, in Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Is that your testimony? Is that the account of your life? Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Have you got that watershed moment in your life? the before and after, when you understood for the first time the righteousness of Jesus. Remember Paul said about the Jews, they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and they tried to establish their own. Well, this morning you can't say that. You can't say, I don't know about the righteousness of God. You do. You've heard it. You've read it, and you've heard it many times before, probably. And so, these words are not just a turning point in world history, but these words are asking, has there been a turning point in your history? Have you stopped establishing your own righteousness and humbly submitted to the righteousness God offers you in Christ? Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? You know, in a sense, everybody in the world is standing behind one of those two men. We are either standing behind the tax collector who's trusting in the righteousness of the sacrifice on the altar, Jesus Christ, or we're standing behind the Pharisee, still trying to establish our own righteousness. Let's say with the tax collector, nothing. I bring nothing. I am nobody. I am nothing. But I depend on the mercy of God, the righteousness of Jesus. Do you know the glories of his righteousness this morning? There's nothing else worth knowing in this old world but to know the glories of Christ's righteousness and to know that it belongs to me and that I am acquitted and that I'm seeking the glory of God because of that. Let's pray. Loving Father, we come this morning at the end of a Christmas season, another season of remembering Jesus and his coming. But Lord, beyond all the celebrations, beyond all the eating and drinking and the tinsel, we want to establish ourselves on that firm truth that you have brought in righteousness. Righteousness for us, righteousness through your Son. Oh Lord, we pray that every single one of us may be resting in that righteousness and that we may recognize the uselessness of all our own works and efforts and performance. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Amen.